So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 13 and from verses 31 to 35. We're going to be thinking this morning about two small parables with one big message. So Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And so, Father, we pray now as we reflect on these words that you would help us to grasp the important truths that they contain. And we pray, Lord, that you might assure us of those things which are true and those things which are eternal, and yet those things that it is so easy to lose sight of. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the two parables that we just read there this morning are sandwiched in between another parable and an explanation of that parable's meaning. And if we go out further, it's sandwiched between even more parables. It is, if you like, a parable sandwich. And for a fully balanced meal, I think we should be eating all of the fillings in the sandwich. But we're only going to pick out one of the fillings this morning and think about it a little bit. Like many of Jesus' parables in Matthew's gospel, and all of the ones in this chapter contain it, they begin with these words: the kingdom of heaven is like. Each of these pictures helps us to understand a particular aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Like some that come later, the treasure hidden in a field or the pearl of great value. Those stories don't tell us everything about the kingdom. Rather, they emphasize one thing about the kingdom: that it is more valuable than anything else that you could possibly imagine on earth. Now, the same is true with these two stories. They don't tell us everything about the kingdom, but they do reveal to us another aspect of the kingdom: that what appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. Jesus begins these two parables by drawing our attention to what appears insignificant. We have a saying, don't we? Don't judge a book by its cover. But there's a reason why we have that saying. Because we do just that. We judge things by their appearances. It seems to me that publishers of books have finally given in to that and decided that every book has to have a nice glossy cover or nobody's going to read it. You can't even buy a plain notebook any longer without a nice cover being on it. Don't judge a book by its cover, we say, but if we're honest with ourselves, we do it every day. When we meet people, we size them up. We make judgments about them before we've even got to know them. You've maybe done it in the last few weeks if your children have a new teacher in school. Well, in these two stories that Jesus tells here, he draws our attention to what appears insignificant. The first is a mustard seed. Jesus describes it as the smallest of all seeds, or the least of all seeds. In other words, it appears insignificant. You can easily overlook it. You might think nothing of it. It's the same with the yeast. Jesus tells a story of a woman making bread. It seems an awful lot of bread. Flour is obviously the most important ingredient after all. It's the biggest ingredient. There are 30 kilograms of flour. But there are other ingredients, smaller ingredients that appear insignificant, but they are essential to the recipe, like the yeast. Apparently, though I know nothing about it, you only need 10 grams of yeast per kilogram of flour. Now, we might think that that is nothing, hardly worth even putting in. But it would be foolish to think little of the yeast because of its size. Leon Morris points out that it is easy to be hypnotized by size. I remember when our boys were much younger and they went to swimming lessons on Wednesday afternoons. Usually it was Alwyn who took them, but for some reason, I ended up taking them this one Wednesday afternoon. And as dads do, we ended up in the food court of Man Point. We went to Abracababra because on Wednesday afternoons, they had a special meal deal. You'll be able to tell how long ago this is by the price of the meal. Any meal, $4.95. Well, my two boys studied the menu. Burger meal, $4.95. Cheeseburger meal, $4.95. Doner kebab meal, $4.95. And then they spotted it. The double quarter pounder with bacon and cheese meal, $4.95. Well, they were hypnotized by size. They could see nothing else on the menu. And as their dad, my only concern was how much the meal was going to cost. So I let them have it. It's easy, isn't it, to be hypnotized by size. We automatically think that bigger is better. The bigger the salary, the more important the job. The bigger the house, the better the lifestyle. The bigger the church, the more successful the pastor. It's easy to be hypnotized by size. But bigger isn't always better. It's so easy to look at what appears insignificant and to conclude that it must be insignificant. Similarly, we look at something that is huge and we think that because of its size, it must be significant. But unlike you and I, Jesus isn't hypnotized by size. Nor does he subscribe to the bigger is better philosophy of life. Rather, Jesus warns against thinking that because something appears insignificant, it must be insignificant. After all, Jesus has gathered around him 12 individuals on whom the success of his mission seems to rest. And they are not very promising. Jesus has a following of people who are interested in his teaching, but they appear insignificant in comparison with the world in which they live. Jesus has started to attract the opposition of the Jewish religious leaders. And it's becoming clearer that to be a follower of Jesus is to find yourself ostracized by your community, the Jewish community, the dominant religion in Israel at the time. And if you were to look out further again, there is the Roman Empire, the political force of a kingdom. Now that really is something. After all, its rule extends over much of the known world. You enjoy the peace of Roman rule only because you bow before the Roman emperor. In comparison with the religious and political establishment of Jesus' day, his followers appear insignificant. They are nothing. And maybe you feel that same sort of insignificance. Perhaps stepping out of a particular religious community has been costly for you. The church that you were part of, well, that really was something. It wasn't just about who you worshipped. It defined who you were. Your very identity was wrapped up in it. And now, well, you look around and you're part of this. The bigness of what you have left can leave you feeling the insignificance of what you are now a part of. You must certainly feel the pressure of the politically correct views of the Western world. A new morality has taken the throne and you are expected to bow down before it. It's the reign of gender identity and sexual freedom. Last week I was dropping one of our sons to the train station, and as I went out the road and pulled back onto the quay, I couldn't help but be greeted by the large rainbow flags as you turned the corner. This summer we were in London as we were waiting at a crossing in Trafalgar Square. I was expecting a green man to herald my crossing of the road, instead to be greeted by a green squiggle, which my nephew explained to me was the transgender symbol, not even a female in the sign. The reign of gender identity is everywhere. In an article following the last Olympic Games, Kevin DeYoung wrote, "You couldn't watch 2 weeks of the Olympics, or even 2 minutes, without being catechized in the inviolable truths of the sexual revolution." We're constantly surrounded by this kind of messaging, and the force of it is so big, so strong, so unstoppable, that you can be left thinking that the sexual ethics of the Christian church is dull and boring, so black and white, in comparison with that colourful rainbow flag. It is so easy to be hypnotized by size so that we as followers of Jesus feel completely insignificant. Well, that's where Jesus' story comes in. Because in each story, what appears insignificant is of ultimate value. That mustard seed that looked as though it was nothing grows into one of the largest garden plants and ultimately a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. And that yeast that the woman worked into the flour, we were told that it works all through the dough, causing the whole of the bread to rise. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. That small group of Jesus' followers would ultimately bring the good news about Jesus throughout the entire world. Jesus would tell them to go to the ends of the earth. And ultimately we're told that there will be a great multitude that no one could count, who will gather around the throne on which is seated the Lamb who was slain. They will be people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And when someone asks the Apostle John who these people are, he's given an answer. "These are they who have gone through the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You can feel at times that you are going against the flow of society all around you. In school and in college, everyone has been catechized in the inviolable truths of the sexual revolution. And you are not allowed to think differently. You simply grow weary going against the flow, and you are tempted to give in. But lift up your eyes and see this image of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language who have gone through this great tribulation and stand before the only throne that really matters, the throne of Jesus. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. In your workplace, you try to share the good news about Jesus with a work colleague, but you're accused of arrogance for suggesting that Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. All the religions of the world can't be wrong, your friend says. He has been hypnotized by size. And you can be made to feel that the good news of Jesus is unnecessary and insignificant. It's so easy to give up and to go quiet. But lift up your eyes and look at this image of people from every nation, tribe, people and language who have come through this great tribulation and stand before the only throne that matters, the throne of Jesus. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. Your witness in the workplace, your conversations with a fellow student, your friendship with a neighbor, it can all feel so small, so insignificant, that it's easy to conclude that none of it really matters. A small church plant in a tourist town like Kinsale, thronged with people in the summer and quiet in the winter, where progress is slow and there's discouragement from setbacks, it can feel so small and so insignificant that it would be easy to conclude that it doesn't really matter. A group of Christians from a local church begin to meet in a nearby village, with a desire to see a church established in this small but fast-growing community. They make efforts to connect with others through literature distribution and regularly deliver fruit to a nearby direct provision centre. What you're doing in Carrigtwohill can feel so small and so insignificant that it'll be easy to conclude that it is insignificant, that it doesn't really matter. But lift up your eyes and see this image of people from every nation, tribe, people and language who have come through this great tribulation and stand before the only throne that matters, the throne of Jesus. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. Perhaps you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream from the book of Daniel. There's this large statue made up of all kinds of material, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And in that dream, a rock was cut out of the earth, which rolled down the hill and struck the statue. It broke it into tiny pieces so that the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. And as for the rock, it became a huge mountain that filled the whole of the earth. The statue represented all of the kingdoms of the earth, which would ultimately fade away to be replaced by a kingdom that would never end. That kingdom is the kingdom of God over which Jesus reigns as king. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. In fact, this image that Jesus uses regarding the mustard seed, where the birds come and perch in its branches, it's commonly used in the Old Testament of people from other nations who have sought safety under the rule of another. Isn't that what you and I have done? Sought refuge in the kingdom of heaven? Willingly submitted to Jesus as king and gladly living under his rule. And isn't that the good news that we have to share with work colleagues and friends at colleges? The ultimate safety and security isn't found in the life that we would seek for ourselves are enjoying the acceptance of the society in which we live. Our safety is found in Jesus, our Savior, and gladly living under his rule. What appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. Revealing God's purpose since the creation of the world. Perhaps you've been at an opening of a building where there's a unveiling of a plaque for some rich benefactor. It's meant to be a momentous kind of thing, isn't it? It's often a bit of a letdown, usually preceded by a last-minute failure of the curtain-opening device. And after all, even when the curtain is finally pulled back, it only tells you what you already knew. But there are other revelations that are much more exciting. Your football team announces that they have just made a big signing, and you finally hope that they can compete for the title. The announcement comes that a baby is on the way and you are soon to be grandparents. The CAO points are revealed and you discover that you've got enough for the course that you had wanted. Traditionally, Apple were always good at having big reveals of their new devices. Weeks before the latest iPhone was due to be revealed, hints would start to be leaked online about what was going to be newer and better, so that you just had to have this latest phone. The intention was just to get everyone excited so that their loyal customers would stand in the streets for hours or days ready to get the product. There was a drip feeding of information for some time before the final reveal. Well, our passage this morning ends with an explanation of why Jesus speaks in parables. And he points to something in Psalm 78, and we're told it was to fulfill what was spoken by a prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus is revealing something hidden since the creation of the world. But like Apple's latest phone, there's already been a drip feeding of information over a long period of time before the final big reveal. From the very time that God called Abram, promising to make him into a great nation, there was a promise that through Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Here at the very moment that God chooses Abram and his descendants to be a people belonging to God, we get the first hint that God's purposes are so much bigger than the one nation of Israel. He's interested in blessing all the peoples of the earth. At times we get hints of God's plan for the nations. Like when Ruth, the Moabite, clings to both Naomi and Naomi's God. Or when Rahab abandons the city of Jericho and sides with the Israelite spies. Or when Naaman, who served a foreign king, seeks the help of an Israelite prophet and comes to trust in the one true God. Or when God sends a reluctant prophet to a pagan nation, warning them of coming judgment, only for a national revival to break out and a whole people to turn to God. All through the Old Testament, there has been this drip feeding of God's purposes. That God's concern was so much bigger than the one nation of Israel. It was for the whole of the earth. And now, with the coming of Jesus, it is time for the big reveal. With his final words, Jesus couldn't make it any clearer. Go and make disciples of all nations. Here is God's purpose hidden since the creation of the world. To gather to himself a people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, who would gladly bow the knee before his Son, Jesus. who gave his very life to redeem this people for himself. However insignificant you feel, however small you think the work of God is, however small you think your involvement in kids or youth ministry is, however much you feel the tide of society pushing against you, what you need to see is this, that what appears insignificant is of ultimate importance. Just like that mustard seed and that yeast, the kingdom of God is ultimately the only thing that will last. And the throne of Jesus is the only one at which we must all bow the knee. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray that you might help us to grasp something of the work that you are doing in this world. And Father, we know that as we look at it, it can feel and look so insignificant, of little importance, as though it is nothing, so that at times it feels as though there's no point in continuing. But Father, we pray that you would help us to lift our eyes and get that vision of a people gathered before the throne of the Lamb from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And may we grasp that included in that number are people from Cork and Kerry, from Conseil and Carrigtwohill, people from our colleges and people from our workplaces. And may we grasp that the opportunities that we have and the opportunities that we take to share the good news of Jesus with them does make a difference. A difference that is of ultimate importance. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.